So we've been in this series now for several weeks, and I'm not going to re-preach every sermon, don't worry. But I do, but I do want to remind you of what all of these little pieces of armor are for. That the goal is just to keep standing. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. Standing. To maintain your position. To endure or undergo successfully. To tolerate without flinching. To bear courageously. To remain firm in the face of. So all this armor, it's not something that we're like donning to go into battle aggressively, or that we're putting on in order to defend ourselves necessarily. These are things that we're putting on just to stand firm, just to stay right where we are on the firm ground underneath our feet. One of the things that I reminded you of is this passage in Psalm 46 about being still. Just stand. Be still. And know that I am God. So far, we have talked about all of these different pieces of armor, right? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of rescue. Last week, the sword of the Spirit, or God's word to us. And by the end of this list, you've got a soldier in full uniform, right? Ready to go. They're dressed and ready for battle. I like the image of a football player a little bit better. I don't know if you can tell what team this is, but please don't be distracted by that if you have feelings about this particular team. But when I think about football players in the locker room getting ready, there's a kind of electricity in the air. And I know that because I was on an 8th grade football team. I didn't ever get to put on the pads or the helmet, sadly, except for like when I was like, hey, can I try that on? You know, I didn't like get to get on the field. I was the stat girl, so I got to stand really close to the coach, and I wrote down every play called and how many yards gained, right? So, but one thing I learned from this experience of being with all these 8th graders ready to play football. I mean, it was like, and listen, we were a football dynasty kind of school, all right? We did not lose the state championship from the time I was in 8th grade. I'm talking about our high school team didn't lose the state championship from the time I was in 8th grade until I was a sophomore in college. So football was like God at our school. It was a big deal there, yeah. People hated us, right? We were like the Yankees of Oklahoma. Yeah, people were, you know, Tom Brady when he played for New England. Like, nobody liked Jenks. That was the name of our school. Anyway, so it's like at the end of this list, you've got these people, they're all outfitted, they've got their pads on, they've laced up their cleats, they've buttoned their chin strap on their helmets, and it makes me think of Coach Fox getting his guys hyped up. That was my 8th grade coach. Getting his guys hyped up. And what do? They like push each other in the shoulder pads and they hit their helmets together. They do crazy stuff. They bounce up and down. There's so much energy in the space. They're ready to go. And right before the championship game, Coach Fox forgot he didn't have a helmet on. And he headbutted a guy. And you talk about people losing their minds. They were like, we're going to win this game. Coach Fox had blood coming down his forehead. He was so excited. That's kind of how I feel at the end of this list. Like, now I'm ready. Put me in, coach. Let's do something. Let's do something heroic, something memorable, something game-altering. In those seasons where we feel like we want to be a part of what God is doing, Paul says, all right, let's get to praying. Now, that might do one of two things to you. That might suck the wind right out of your sails. Or it might be a relief. I don't know. It might also depend just how you're feeling this morning. You're like, I don't feel like the football player amped up and ready to go. That's not where I'm at today. So one thing came to mind for me regarding this. There's a writer named Mark Iaconelli.
He does
a lot of stuff about like youth groups. And like how to tend to the youth that happened to come to your church. And he had gone to this one Presbyterian church where he was going to like sit down with all the leadership that worked with the youth and talk to them about how to do that well and yada yada. And so he works his way up to like one of the front pews, and he notices that there's like bleachers over here. They call it the, you know, it's like the youth seats. They're all there together. There's like 15 or 20 of them. And so they're at the front of the church, right? And at the end of the service, they are going to serve communion. And there's a woman, they did it kind of like we do it here, where they have somebody who breaks bread, and they say, the body of Christ broken for you. Right? But this is a pretty big church, like maybe 300 people or something like that. And this woman, she's maybe in her 70s, she's the one that's breaking the bread and giving it to each individual person. And she does fine, and Mark is watching her for whatever reason. He's just drawn to her and how she's going about this. And the way that they do communion there is they would start at the back of the room, and they'd release those rows, and bit by bit, you know, people would come through. So the last people to go were the youth. And by the time they finally line up to come, this woman is in tears. She's sobbing. And as one youth comes forward, she says, the body of Christ broken for you. And she says their name. And she does that for every single one of them that comes through the line. After church, they're sitting around in a circle, and he sees this woman. The leadership of the youth are all there. He sees this woman sitting in that circle, and he says, hey, I noticed that you got especially emotional this morning. What was that about? And she said, well, I wanted to volunteer with the youth, but I kind of knew my own limitations with that. And so I asked the youth leader, like, can we pray? And so they took pictures of each of the kids, like their face. And on the back of those pictures, they wrote down things that needed to be prayed for in their lives. And each week, her Sunday school class, they would take those pictures and they would exchange them with each other. And so you'd have a picture of, you know, kid A, and you'd pray for that kid that week. And then you'd come back next week and you'd trade those pictures around and you'd pray for that kid that week. So she had been praying for these kids by name for months. There's something about praying for someone else that changes the way that you view them. That's pretty much true for prayer in general. When we begin to pray, our ability to stand shifts its focus. It's no longer exclusively for me and about me. Prayer can draw our attention outside of ourselves to what God is doing with another. It broadens our field of vision, like putting a wide-angle lens on your camera. It increases our compassion because it humanizes this other person. Sometimes it can cause our love to bloom inexplicably, sometimes even for one who has hurt us or broken our hearts. So no wonder Jesus said, love your enemies, but then gave this very practical step, pray for those who persecute you. Prayer is the pathway to a change of heart. It's a conduit for love, real love, like this woman that I was describing. Love even for someone you might label an enemy. No wonder Jesus was able to say, as he was being killed by people who were spitting insults at him, Father, forgive them, and mean it. My hunch is that Jesus had been praying for these people all along, all those times he was off in the wilderness. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Love like that, forgiveness like that, the view of the other like that is born out of prayer. Faithful prayer changes us. But how? Prayer is a common denominator across the whole world, right? Different cultures, different religions. Prayer in some form is practically a constant, whether somebody's offering a sacrifice or using some sort of specific meditation practice. Prayer is universal and has been throughout all time. It shouldn't be surprising that when I hopped on Amazon and selected the books tab and typed in prayer, it elicited 60,000 results. So out of curiosity, I typed it into Google's book search tab. Guess how many results that one returned? 81 million. So many books have been written on prayer. And why is that? Because nobody's hacked prayer. Nobody has solved a universal, one-size-fits-all key to prayer. There are as many ways to pray as there are people in the world. But every once in a while, somebody is like, hey, this one, though, this one works. When I was a kid, it was this one. Everybody, anybody here know this one? The Prayer of Jabez. In the 90s, everybody had a copy of this on their coffee table. It was the stocking stuffer, the graduation gift. It was everywhere. It was at the top of the New York Times bestseller list. It's like Can You Feel the Love Tonight, that song. At one time, that song was it. And everybody was like, this song. And now you listen to it and you're like, oh God, I can't even love, it's so corny. That's on my mind because we have the Disney sing-along thing on our TV and they had that like really ethereal one with John, Elton John playing. And we're like, this is the best they could do in the 90s right here. The way this is all looking, this was the top of everybody's game. The Prayer of Jabez was at the top of the New York Times bestseller list, and it has sold, how many copies?
100 million.
9 million copies. I mean, I had at least 4 or 5 of those, so, and that was pretty common to have multiples, you know, like to have multiples of this. But listen, the Prayer of Jabez is a simple one.